It's good to be together this morning. Appreciate all of the thought and effort that has already gone into our worship together this morning. Appreciate Rob pulling double duty on Bible class and even being able to make some connections between the Wednesday and the Sunday class in the discussion this morning. And appreciate each one of you joining in the songs that Mike has led us in, and appreciate the very thoughtful comments that were made during the Lord's Supper. And I just hope that as I have your attention for the next few minutes, that I'll be able to do my job to continue to guide us in ways where we worship the Lord, make Him the primary thing in our minds, and so that we can take those big thoughts about God and who we are because of Him into the week ahead, and be the people that God has called us to be. Our theme for the year is imitate Christ. That's the theme that we've chosen to focus on together as a congregation. And so what we've been doing is using this verse, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, as our theme. That we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. That really is the most foundational thing about what it means to live as a Christian. We've talked about how there are a lot of different subjects that would be worthy of our attention. There are a lot of different discussions that we need to have. But if we're not doing this, if we're not looking to Christ and becoming people who resemble Him more and more, then nothing else that we do matters at all. And so what we've done this year is identified several different qualities that we want to behold and be transformed to resemble. And as you can see on the schedule, we have made it through over half the year already. But this month, our focus is on Jesus' patience. And so today we will talk about His patience. So what is patience? Well, patience is a word that comes up in a few different familiar places in Scripture. In the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians chapter 5, we talk about the kinds of qualities that the Spirit will be producing in us if we are being led to be the people God wants us to be. And it tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It's also in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 4. As Paul writes that beautiful chapter about what love is and how love is expressed, one of the very first things that he tells us is that love is patient and kind. So again, what does it mean to be patient? Well, the Greek word is actually very interesting. It's pronounced something like macrothumia. Macrothumia. Most modern translations will use the word patience. So in my ESV or in a New American Standard, the word will be patience. The NIV will occasionally translate this word as forbearance, which I think helps us to understand it a little bit. But in this case, I actually really like the King James version and the New King James, which uses the word long-suffering. In fact, when I first planned out this series of lessons, the title of this lesson was His Patience and Long-Suffering. And then I realized those are just two different ways to translate the same Greek word, so one word would do. But I really like that word, long-suffering. And it's actually very close to what the original Greek word means. This word macrothumia is a compound word. It comes from the word macros, which means long. We still use it that way. You know, we talk about something on a macro scale or a macroscope or even macroevolution. We're talking about big picture things that happen. But then it's macros plus thumos. And the word thumos means passion or anger. And so you put those two words together, you have somebody that is long angered or long-tempered. You know, we talk about people sometimes that are short-tempered, and we mean that if you're short-tempered, you have a short fuse, you know. You're ready to fly off the handle at anything or anybody that might annoy you in the slightest way. And what we're talking about is the opposite of that. Not being short-tempered, but being long-tempered. Somebody who is not easily provoked. Somebody who's not quick to get upset. Somebody who endures frustration or disappointment. Similar to the way that God describes himself in several places, as being slow to anger. In Exodus 34, in verse 6, which we'll look at this afternoon, when God reveals himself to Moses, that's one of the qualities that he says, this is who I am, this is what I'm about. If you want to understand my character and my nature, part of that is being slow to anger. C.S. Lewis once wrote, everyone feels benevolent if nothing happens to be annoying him at the moment. I think there's a lot of truth to that. It's good to feel benevolent. It's good to feel good things towards people. It's good to, you know, think that you're a kind and understanding person. But you know when all of that is really tested? It's when somebody annoys you. When somebody does something that you don't like. When somebody doesn't do the thing that you would like for them to do. Those are all when your patience is tested. And so patience is the virtue of being benevolent in the face of annoyance. How many relationships do you think would be improved if we were willing to suffer long with other people? You know, sometimes our problem is that we're not willing to suffer long or short. We just don't like to suffer. Somebody annoys us in some way, we are quick to respond with anger or frustration or judgment or condemnation. But how many relationships would be improved if patience were more a part of them? How many marriages would be sweeter and more pleasant if husbands and wives were more patient with each other? How many parents would be better parents if we were more patient with our children? How many churches would be warmer, more loving, more encouraging groups of people if we were more patient with one another? You know, the way that we are handling these different concepts this year is we're trying to observe these qualities in Jesus and then apply those qualities to us. How many opportunities did Jesus have to demonstrate patience? You know, as you start to read through his life in the gospel accounts, you see many different occasions where it would have been very easy for Jesus to just throw his hands up and say, forget this, like you guys are just not getting it. I mean, you think about his disciples, right? Those 12 apostles went on to accomplish some extraordinary things. They became great men of faith, and they did a lot of wonderful things. But as you see their story and the way that they developed in their walk with Christ, those guys were knuckleheads. I mean, like, you start to see some of the things that they said and some of the things that they did, it is amazing that Jesus was patient with them. As I was looking at some of those examples, I realized that many of them occur in Luke chapter 9. I'd like for us to spend a little bit of time there. If you go with me to Luke chapter 9, I think you'll see, as we look at some of these stories in succession, just how much Jesus' patience must have been tested by his disciples. We're going to pick up here with verses 28 through 36. In verses 28 through 36, Luke describes to us the transfiguration, which, of course, was this amazing sight that Peter and James and John beheld on a mountain, where they went up with Jesus to pray, and they saw him changed and radiant, and even Moses and Elijah appear with him. But let's pick up here in verse 32. Luke 9 and verse 32 says, now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. You know, I've often thought that if I could choose just one part of Jesus' ministry to see for myself, that this would be very high on the list. I mean, if Jesus gives you a special invitation, hey, come with me. We're going to spend some time alone together praying. Maybe I'm overestimating myself, but I just have to think that's not the time that I would choose to sleep. But Peter and James and John fall asleep. And then when Jesus is revealed in his glory, Peter says, "Hey, Jesus, here's a great idea. We should worship all three of y'all." And it's just so clear that he doesn't understand what he's saying, like Luke tells us that he doesn't. And a voice from heaven has to say, "Hey, Peter, you're not getting it. This is my son. Listen to him." Well, if you go on to the next story, verses 37 through 43 are about a man who has a son with an unclean spirit in him and is causing all kinds of problems, and he's convulsing and foaming at the mouth. But look at what he says happens in verse 40. Look at verse 40. He says, "And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And of course, Jesus goes on to cast out the demon that they failed to cast out. I like this one because Jesus actually expresses some annoyance, you know? Like, being patient doesn't always mean that you're never allowed to say, "Hey, you guys ought to be getting it together." But notice that he says in verse 41, "How long am I to be with you and bear with you?" That's what he's doing. He's bearing with them. They should have been able to cast out this demon. They had done the same in other cases. I think maybe they had started to rely on themselves a little too much. And Jesus says, "How long do I have to bear with you?" when they fail in this instance. Look at what happens next. In verse 43, it says, "But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men.' But they did not understand the saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying." Mark actually records for us that there were three different times where Jesus told his disciples very clearly on the way to Jerusalem what was going to happen to him. He was very plain with them that when he got to Jerusalem, that he would be arrested, that he would be persecuted, and that he would be killed. And as plainly as he said it, all three times they just failed to understand. If that's not bad enough, look at what they argue about. In verse 46, an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." You know, just to illustrate how little they are understanding about Jesus' purpose and Jesus' mission, while he is talking to them about sacrifice, they're arguing with each other about greatness. And so Jesus says, "Let's try something else. Let's do an object lesson." And he calls a child and uses that as a demonstration of the kind of qualities of character that they ought to have. Well, next, John has a moment of immaturity. In verse 49, John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." And then it's not only John, but his brother James joins in this moment of immaturity. And look at what happens in verse 51. "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village." I don't know why James and John were so confident that they could do this, but they seemed very eager. And you just have to imagine that by this point, Jesus is just like, "Why are you not getting this? Do you really think that's what I'm about? Like, do you really think that that is something that I'm going to say, 'Oh yeah, that's a great idea, let's do that, let's torch them?'" That wasn't who Jesus was. I think in this chapter, we see extraordinary patience from Jesus. Within the span of a single chapter, Peter, James, and John all fall asleep when Jesus takes them with him to pray. Peter wants to worship Moses and Elijah alongside the Son of God. The disciples fail to cast out a demon, presumably because they had begun to rely on themselves. Jesus tells them about his death, and they don't understand it. They argue about which one of them is the greatest. They try to stop other people from casting out demons just because they weren't personally acquainted with them. And then to cap it all off, James and John think Jesus would like for them to call fire down on a Samaritan village. Now, I don't think that I'm reading too much into the text to say that Jesus' patience must have been tested. It would have been very easy for Jesus to say, "They just don't get it. I mean, I've tried, I've talked to them, I've shown them, I've spoken publicly, I've spoken privately, but they keep saying dumb stuff. They keep doing dumb things. You know what? I have better ways to spend my time. I'm just going to do away with these guys." But that's not what Jesus did. He suffered long with them. He was patient with them. And look at how he spoke about them when he prayed for them in John 17. In John 17, Jesus is praying for them right before he is betrayed and arrested and killed. And look at what he says in John 17 and verse 6. "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." You see, Jesus' patience with his disciples gave them the opportunity to grow. And from this point forward, they go on to do some extraordinary things. On the day of Pentecost, Peter gets up and preaches what we know as the first gospel sermon, and 3,000 souls are saved. Then he goes on to preach boldly in Jerusalem and in Judea and in all Samaria, even in the face of extreme persecutions. Peter and the other apostles are arrested and they're threatened, but they don't back down when even the city officials tell them that they'll be punished if they continue to speak. James was killed with the sword. John was exiled on the island of Patmos, but none of them renounced their faith. They were willing to die for the Messiah. Instead of shrinking back, they grew stronger and stronger, spreading the gospel and strengthening their brethren. Who would have thought that this unlikely crew of hot-headed fishermen and outcasts would have become the foundation of the church? But that's how they're referred to. Ephesians 2 says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. You see, when we are patient with people, it might surprise us what they can become. I like the example that Rob mentioned in Bible class of the butterfly. You know, you see a butterfly and you see a beautiful creature. If you saw what it came from, you might have thought that it was just a worm. But that's what the gospel can do for us. That's what Jesus can do for us. And we need to have confidence that that transformation is possible. I want to talk to you for a couple minutes now about the parable of the unforgiving servant. Over in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells this parable, and normally we use it to demonstrate the importance of forgiveness. You know, I think the biggest point in this sermon is that as we have been forgiven, we also ought to be willing to forgive. And the fact is, what God has forgiven us of is far greater than anything that we might have to forgive one another of. And it's all about a matter of perspective in that. But I want you to watch closely what the servants ask for in this parable. Matthew 18, and in verse 23. It says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused, and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." You notice that in verse 26, that what that first servant asked for from his master was patience. Have patience with me. And then when he was granted patience, the servant underneath him asked for the same thing in verse 29. Have patience. Patience with me. You see, they're saying, look, I know that I don't have it all together right now. I know that I don't have what I should have. I realize that. Please just give me more time. Give me more opportunity. And what Jesus says when he condemns, or I'm sorry, when the master condemns the first servant, he says in verse 33, "And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you?" You see, that's what patience is. Patience is an expression of mercy. Patience is saying, yes, I know that you failed. Yes, you are lacking in what you should have. But instead of giving up on you, I'm going to let you have more time to work it out. That's patience. I love the example of Paul. In 1 Timothy, this actually is 1 Timothy chapter 1, but in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, Paul is beginning to write this letter to Timothy, who he considers his son in the faith. And really what he's doing in this letter is he is encouraging Timothy to be strong and to fulfill his mission in Ephesus. But I love this text because Paul sort of like distracts himself by praising Jesus. It seems almost accidental. I know it's not. I realize the Spirit was guiding him. But it's like Paul is starting to write to Timothy, but then he reflects on what Jesus has done for him, and he just has to take a second to praise the Lord for the patience that Jesus has shown him. Look at this, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Paul says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ, might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." You see, Paul's point is that he is nothing like he used to be. In verse 13, he says, "Formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent." We know that to be true. If you were to go back and read about Paul's life before he became a Christian, in Acts chapter 8, we see him ravaging the church, raiding Christians' homes, dragging them off to prison. Acts 9 tells us that he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord and going to the high priest to ask for letters to the synagogues so that he might find more Christians and bring them bound to Jerusalem. You see, Paul wasn't just a non-Christian. He was anti-Christian. He was decidedly an enemy of Jesus and his people. And so who would have ever predicted that a man like that would become the most influential apostle of Jesus of all time? Who would have ever thought that he would travel the world preaching the gospel, encouraging the saints, all while being persecuted and imprisoned and ultimately executed? It's an amazing transformation. Well, what did he need in order to make that change? In verse 16, he remarks about the mercy that he received from Jesus in the form of patience. He says that in me, Jesus has displayed his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. You see, Paul's point is this, that if somebody like him can be totally transformed by the power of the gospel, then anybody can. Anybody can. Your husband or your wife can be changed by the power of the gospel. Your children can be transformed by the power of the gospel. Your friends and your coworkers, there's hope for them too. Old people who are close-minded and set in their ways can be changed by the gospel. New converts who are struggling to put away sin and haven't been able to really put away some of the things that have dragged them down for a long time, they can be changed by the gospel. People who are still trying to figure out what the Bible teaches and what they believe and who are shaky in their faith apt to being misled by different teachings, they can be firmed up and established in the gospel. There's no limit to how much the Lord can change people over time. And I hope that if you have been a Christian for very long, that you've seen that in other people. That there are examples that come to your mind of people who it just seemed like there was no hope for them. They weren't interested. They were too deep. They were too far removed. But the gospel changed them. And I hope even more than that, that if you've been a Christian for very long, that you can see that in yourself. that you can thank God that you are not who you are, that today you are not who you were in the past? Aren't you thankful that the Lord has been patient with you? Aren't you thankful that the Lord didn't give up on you? And because Jesus has been patient with us, we ought to be patient with others also. One last verse. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 14, Paul is wrapping up this letter to the Thessalonians who had a lot of different issues. He was only able to be with them for a very short amount of time. He was ripped away from them. He was very concerned about how they were doing. And then finally, he gets Timothy to catch up with him and tell them they're actually doing great, but there's still some things that they need to work on. And as he wraps up this letter to them, this is what he says. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. You see, Paul describes different categories of people who might need different kinds of attention, you know. There might be some people who are simply idle. They're just lazy. They need somebody to come and poke them with a stick a little bit. Those are people that need to be admonished. That means they need to be warned or they need to be corrected. Sometimes firm, tough love is what people need to have. But he also describes people who are faint-hearted. People who, because of life and because of stress and because of the different challenges that they might be going through, they're just starting to kind of fade away a little bit. And he says, you need to encourage those people. He talks about people who are weak. People who are weighed down with burdens that need to be shared. Help those people. But then Paul says it really doesn't matter who they are or what they need. Be patient with them all. You see the point? There will be times when we need to bear each other's burdens. There will be times when we see someone struggling with some physical or spiritual difficulty, and we offer to share their load. There will be times when we need to encourage each other to be stronger, to do better, to make changes, to resist temptation, to learn or to grow. We need to spur each other on to that. There will be times when we even need to warn or correct each other and have difficult conversations. All of that is necessary for us if we're serious about imitating Christ. But no matter what we're doing to build each other up, if we are doing it like Christ, we will do it with patience. That's the lesson this morning. There might be somebody here who realizes that the Lord has been very patient with you. God has been patient with each one of us because God has given us this opportunity to make whatever changes we might need to make to submit to Him and to His will for us. Peter actually talks about the patience of the Lord in 2 Peter. He talks about how there's a temptation to think that because God has not judged people yet, that He never will. But it says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I'm thankful that God has been patient. Thankful that he's given me opportunities to submit to him, and I hope that he continues to be patient with me as I continue to grow. But if you are outside of Jesus this morning, the Lord has patiently given you the opportunity to get into Christ before you leave. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you are willing to leave your life, your old life behind to live for Him, if you believe that He rose from the dead and you want to share in that hope for yourself one day, you can have your sins forgiven. You can be buried with Him in baptism and you can be raised to walk a new life. If there's anything that you need to do to make your life right with God, and we can help you with it, the opportunity is yours. Come to the front while we stand and sing.